So if you'd like to turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. That's where we're going to be. Okay, you there? Second Kings chapter 6. Now, this is a story about Elisha. Elisha was another guy who didn't really have it on his radar to become a man of God. So he's with you there, David. Elijah came and found Elisha and said, "Right, you're next." And Elisha was obedient. He was ploughing with oxen. He slaughtered the oxen as a sacrifice and burned them on the plough. So there was no going back for him. Talk about burning bridges. So this is Elisha. Verse 8. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, war in Syria is not a new thing, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent words to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" They thought there was a spy. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army. And they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria, which was the capital of Israel. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with the sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Elisha was chosen by God. He didn't have any opportunity to to say no, really. Well, he could have said no, couldn't he? When Elijah turned up, he could have said no. But he didn't. The servant seems to be someone who wanted to be associated with the prophet and maybe even next in line. But he wasn't looking at the right thing. The army came and surrounded them. And the servant was there in the house, looked out the window, and there's an army surrounding them from Syria. And he knows what they've been doing about, he knows we've been informing the king of Israel about Syria. So he looks out the window and he thinks, they've come for us then. And he does a quick count up. Great army. Two of us. We're in trouble. Elisha does a quick count up. Great army. God. There's no trouble. And you know, it doesn't say that Elisha could see chariots and the angels that were surrounding him. It doesn't say that he saw them, but he did ask that his servant's eyes could be opened so that he could see them. So, you know, we can be serving God in a full-time capacity and still have our eyes closed and be looking at the wrong thing. Can you see that? Both of these men were full-time workers for God, either a prophet or a prophet's servant, and yet one was looking at the right thing. One was looking at the wrong thing. Right. Turn to Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I've got an audio book with the Bible on it, and David Suchet is reading it. You know, Poirot. Yep. And he calls it Colossians. I don't think he's pronouncing it right, but it sounds really impressive when he does say it. It's got such a nice voice. Colossians. So I'll turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we're in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, what they heard was that the Colossians had faith in Jesus Christ and were loving each other. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. That sounds good, doesn't it? Endurance and patience with joy. That sounds like a good thing to have. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That sounds good as well, doesn't it? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. We could spend days looking at this. This is rich. This is rich scripture. Now, does anybody know how to drive a car? Has anybody driven a car? Most people have driven a car. Well, you will drive a car. Now, if I want to get from, say, Wigan, and I want to drive to Merthyr Tydfil, I don't know where that is. Do you know where Merthyr Tydfil is? It's in Wales somewhere, isn't it? Okay, so I want to go to Merthyr Tydfil in my car. Right. I know how to drive. What do I need to get to Merthyr Tydfil? Sat-nav? Yes, I'll need a sat-nav because I've no idea how to get there. Yeah? Yeah. I'll need the car. Well, I've got the car. Petrol, yes. Will the car need anything particularly? Perhaps an engine and some wheels. Now, I can get in my car, and if I've not got the sat-nav, I can drive as much as I like, but I'm very unlikely to hit Merthyr Tydfil, am I? Very unlikely. If I get in my car and I turn on the engine, but I don't put it in gear, I'm going to be sat there a very long time and never get to Merthyr Tydfil, am I? Right. Yeah. Now, I do have certain abilities that will help. I have the ability to do this, and I have the ability to put it in gear. The power is not mine. The power is in the car. The direction is not mine. The direction is in the sat-nav, isn't it? So, can you see that there are some things that you are able to do, and there's some things that you are not able to do, but are available to you to enable you to do the things that you need to do? Right. Now, this scripture tells us all about the things that we can do and the things that we can't do, but the things that are provided for us so that we can do the things, we can get to Merthyr Tydfil. If God wants us there, he'll get us there. Right. So, we're going to read this again now, and we're going to think about the things that we can do and the things that we can't do. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Can we do that? Can we be filled with the knowledge of his will in spiritual wisdom and understanding? Is that something that you can do? I started with a tough one, didn't I? Can't see you. Now, the word knowledge here is a Greek word, and it's a Greek word that is epignosis. It's based on another word, gnosis, which means knowledge. Epignosis is a full or fuller knowledge, which is Vines describes it like this: expressing a fuller or full knowledge, a greater participation by the knower in the object known, and thus more powerfully influenced by him. So, can we be filled with this knowledge? Well, yes, we can. But how do we get this knowledge? This knowledge is an experiential knowledge. Do you remember perhaps in the story of Abraham? Abraham was told to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. So Abraham took his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah, and on the Mount Moriah, just as he was about to sacrifice his son, God stopped him. And God said, "Now I know that you'll serve me." You see, God knew all along, didn't he? Because God knows everything, doesn't he? See, there's a knowing a thing in your head. There's a knowing and an understanding of things. And then there's a knowing through experience. God knew us through, well, he made us. God knows everything about us. But Jesus came as the man, and he knows us now through experience, because he is acquainted with our sufferings, you see. So there's a different kind of knowing. And this is knowing by experience. And the object of this knowing is knowing God. Can we know God? Can we know his will? Yes, we can. We can know that. Well, we've got God's will written in here, haven't we? This is the word of God, inspired word of God. So we do have God's will. And this tells us a lot. This tells us what God's nature is. It tells us what he does and doesn't do, what he approves of, what he does not approve of. So this is our datum line. This is our fallback position. If it doesn't agree with this, then we discard it. Now this is the written word of God. We'll call this the Logos, the word that is written. There's also another word that we receive from God, and it's the same kind of thing that Elisha got. He received a word from God, and he spoke out the word of God to people. That's why he was a prophet. He prophesied. He spoke forth the word of God. Now, God speaks to us, because the spirit that was in Elisha is in every one of us now who believe. How about that? The spirit that was in Elisha, the Holy Spirit, is in you. So we can know him. We can know God. We can know him through his word, through the Logos, and we can know him through the Rhema word, the spoken word, because God does speak into our lives. And when we listen to him, and we do listen to him, he can speak to us, and we can understand the word that he's speaking directly into our hearts. And that is the Rhema word of God. And we always take the Rhema word of God that's spoken into our lives, and we compare it to the Logos word, the written word of God. And if it doesn't agree with what's written in this Bible, or it contradicts what's written in this Bible, then we've not heard it right, or we've heard it from the wrong place. So always compare what you hear from God to what he's written already. Okay? Right. So we can know God. We can know him. We can know his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, it's something that's being revealed to us. It's not really us that's done it, is it? Like the sat-nav. The sat-nav tells me where to go. It's revealed the knowledge of where to go to me. It's God who reveals the knowledge to me. So I don't have to worry about not knowing what the knowledge is, because God's going to do me. God's going to do that. He's going to tell me. Like the sat-nav's going to tell me where to go, God's going to tell me this knowledge. But I do still have responsibility to read the word to compare it. Okay? Let's continue. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Do you know you can walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord? Can you do it in your own strength? No, you can't, actually. Can you do it? Yes, you can. All right, so it can be done, but we don't have the strength to do that. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So that's where the power comes. That's where the strength comes from. Can we get this power? Yes, we can. It's just us. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. All this is available to us. And all this is not in our power to achieve by ourselves. But it is all achievable. We just have to be looking at the right thing. Don't be looking at what you've not got. Don't be looking at problems. Don't be looking at your lack of understanding. You can look at all those things and despair, can't you? Like Elisha's servant looked out the window and he despaired. We can look at all those things and despair, but if we look at Jesus, then we have our eyes fixed in the right place, don't we? He is the source of all of this. He's the source of the knowledge, the spiritual wisdom, the understanding. So he's our sat-nav, tells us what to do, where to go. So you don't have to need to worry about that. Don't worry. I don't know what I'm going to do in my life. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't have to worry about what you're going to do with your life. God's got the direction. He's got the direction for you. And he's got the knowledge and the understanding of how to get there. So if he's got those things, what do I have to do to get them? I have to listen to the sat-nav. Listen to the sat-nav. Listen to God. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Do you know you're qualified? We think of qualifications as something that we earn, don't we? We go to school or we go to college or university and we gain a qualification through our own endeavor, our own striving, our own intelligence. But our own intelligence and our own striving will not qualify us for this. This is more like being qualified for a the requirements without actually fulfilling the requirements yourself, because Jesus has fulfilled it for you. You have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, joint heirs of the kingdom of heaven. You are qualified to inherit heaven. You're qualified to inherit the fullness of the power of God in your life. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Well, we didn't do that, did we? God's done that. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We didn't do that, did we? God's done that as well. See, God's done all the heavy lifting here. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He did that as well. We didn't do any of that. He is the engine. He is the power. He is the direction. All we have to do is listen to the sat-nav, listen to God. He will tell us what to do. And then put it in gear. Just put it in gear. See, when we put it into gear, we start to do the thing he's told us to do. When you're told to do something and you do it, it's called obedience. Obedience is a big thing in the Bible. Like love is a big thing in the Bible. We show our love to God through obedience. If you want to see that in the Bible, read the book of John. Obedience is love towards God. Now, obedience is putting it into gear. So you do the thing that the sat-nav has told you to do. Right? Now, you might think, there's no way I can do that. God's told me to do something that is way, 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 way out of my comfort zone, ability zone. I couldn't do that if I was 10 times a better man than I am today. Yes, you're right. But you don't have the power. You're not the source of the power. All you're doing is putting it into gear and listening to the sat-nav. This is life. Listen to the sat-nav. Listen to God. Put it into gear. Start to do what he's telling you to do. And the power comes. Not because you deserve it. Not because you are worthy of it. Not because you look so holy when you sat in church. But because he has promised, and he always delivers what he promises when you are obedient. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what it says in verse 10. Walk in a manner. Walk is a Greek word, peripateo. Peripateo. It's used figuratively in all of Paul's writings as a walk, where the walk is the whole, it signifies the whole round of the individual life. Everything of your life. Your whole existence, not just going to church on a Sunday day, you know, not just that, not just a ministry, not just the things that are connected to church, not just your prayer life, not just your worship, everything. So your walk Your walk is a walk worthy of him. And then we continued. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then we see the focus. This is the focus. Don't look at the problem. If you've got a problem that you can't solve, a problem that's too big for you, if you've got a promise that seems impossible, and you've been waiting a long time and it's never happened, don't worry. Don't look at the problem. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rules, or authorities, all things created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on heaven or earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, Jesus is the preeminent one that we have to focus on. He's our sat-nav that we need to listen to. He is the source of our power. He is our engine. All this comes from Jesus. All we have to do, all you have to do, is listen. Put it into gear. Start to do. And as you do that, it works. Not because you are worthy, but because you are obedient. It doesn't sound like it should work, because you've not improved yourself in any way. You've not become any more spiritual. You've not become any more intelligent. You've not become any greater or important. But you've become something much better. You've become obedient. And obedience. Now, when you're obedient to what God's telling you to do, things start to happen. Whether it's been rescued from an army of Syrians intent to grab you, whether it's being rescued from the tax man who wants to alleviate you of all your wealth, whether it's just the despair that you've got in life because things have not really gone your way. Do you know, if things haven't gone your way, the problem is, it was your way. When your focus is Jesus, when you are listening to him, he tells you which way to go. It's not your way. It's his way. You follow his way. And when you do that, it works. Always works. Always works. You say, well, I know Christians who were doing good things and it all went pear-shaped. It all blew up in the face. Ah. This isn't telling us to just do good things. This is telling us to be obedient. I can do lots of good things. I really can. And it would not be through obedience. In fact, I could be doing lots of good things that would fill up my life so much that I would not be able to be obedient to the things God's telling me to do. And do you think God will bless all those good things that I've done that have crowded him out? No. See, all we have to do is a focus on Jesus, listening to him, and putting it into gear. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't need to say anymore. If you can take that home today, listen to God, do what he tells you to do, then your life is fixed, it's sorted. But we are fragile, and we are not brilliant, are we? Let's face it. We make mistakes. We do things wrong. We lose focus on things. And it's not all going to be a bed of roses. Because we will, sometimes, more often than you think, stop listening to him. And we will sometimes, more often than you think, stop obeying him and doing what he's telling us to do. And things will go a little bit pear-shaped because we do that. And God knows that we are frail and that we will do that. And he has given us a prescription. Repent and come back to me and confess your sins one to another. You see, God wouldn't tell you to do that unless he knew that you were going to foul it up in the first place. He loves you. And he knows you're a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. I don't do this all the time. I am not always listening to God and being obedient. And I'm the pastor. And I know this. I look to God and I do the things that God wants me to do. And even when I think that I've devoted all my life and strength to him, if I step back and really look at it, I haven't. I've devoted as much as I thought there was, but not all. Even on my best day. But God still blesses it. If I listen and I'm obedient, God blesses it. The more you do it, the more the blessing comes. The less you do it, the less it comes. So what I'm saying to you is, don't expect to be perfect. But the more you do this, the more life works. Yeah? Amen. Amen.